It is obvious to me that those gentlemen who led our prayers this morning had given a great deal of thought to what they were going to say. I appreciate that so very much, both the opening prayer and prayers at the table. We've been talking about prayer on Wednesday nights in our adult class, and I'd like to think that we're studying some things that we all need to be reminded of and some ways that we can all do a better job of leading in prayer. I know that Brother Terry Morgan had thought ahead of time about what he was going to say, but I don't think he knew what I was going to preach about. But I don't see how a prayer could have fit any better with what I had prepared to say. And I appreciate so very much the things that he said, especially the things that point our attention to the need for more diligence. Last Sunday morning, we talked about faithfulness. Today, we're going to talk about diligence. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to talk about discipline. And we will progress on from there on some other things that we need to be thinking very seriously about in order to be better servants of God. The term diligence is growing a little bit old-fashioned for prevalent use in today's culture that has been described as being a little bit shallow sometimes. In fact, about the only time that the word diligence is used anymore is in legal applications. Actually, the term that is commonly used now in those applications is due diligence. When you think about that term, it, interestingly enough, suggests sufficient diligence or just enough to suffice. Due diligence. However, in Scripture, I don't think the term conveys anything that could be limited, at least not beyond our existence here upon this earth. We find the term diligence or some form of that term used again and again in Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 reminds us of the necessity of being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says, "And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." And so this morning I'd like for us to examine the matter, beginning, of course, at the beginning, and especially from the standpoint of Christianity. Let's answer the question, first of all, what is diligence? In the Old Testament, diligence is most often applied to labor, an occupation, the way that something is done or carried out, one's daily work. It's most often contrasted in the Old Testament with its opposite, which would be slothfulness or laziness. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." In Proverbs 13, verse 4, the wise man said, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." However, in the New Testament, even though the word is the same and the meaning is similar, it is, instead of being applied in the physical sense, as in labor or the way that one goes about his labor, it's most often applied to the spiritual concept and more of an attitude of mind than a characteristic of physical conduct. New Testament diligence is an attitude that leads to an action. It is the state of mind that drives the deed. The dictionary tells us that diligence is steady, earnest, attentive, energetic application and effort in a pursuit. Diligence is the way that we go about it. It is the attitude that drives the work itself. Thus, we find Peter's instruction regarding those things that we call the Christian graces to be directed not just toward those qualities themselves, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he gives a very strong indication that God cares very much about how we pursue those things. He says, "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." You'll notice there that he says, applying all diligence. And then he says, supply these things. In this text, it's obvious that there is a difference between what is done with the diligence and what is done with the faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Notice the difference in those two terms, the applying of the diligence. And it comes from a word in the original Greek which means literally to bear in alongside, that is, to introduce simultaneously, to give. And therefore we have some translation saying, give diligence. Apply all diligence. Make an application of it. The farmers among us are familiar with the terminology in the making of an application of fertilizer or some kind of pesticide or some kind of chemical that is applied to the crops or to the ground. This is the concept of the applying all diligence. But then the word is different when it talks about all of those things that we are to bring to bear. He says that we are to supply. Entirely different concept. This means to furnish besides, that is, fully to supply. To supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Should I conclude then that I may be going about the business of trying to make sure that I've got some moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love about the things that I do and the way that I carry out my work on a daily basis so far as God is concerned, but then whether or not I am applying all diligence to these things may definitely make a difference? Absolutely. The diligence is kind of like that fertilizer, kind of like that chemical that's applied to those crops as they grow. And whether or not those plants grow to maturity to bear the kind of fruit that the farmer is expecting them to produce may entirely depend upon how much of an application of the things that they need. And so the standing or the falling, the sinking or the swimming, the succeeding or the failing of the things that we try to do in our lives will depend to a large degree on the application of the diligence as we go about doing those things. Applying all diligence, supply those Christian graces. Consider also the fact that when we start thinking about diligence, diligence leaves nothing undone. At the conclusion that we just looked at, those Christian graces, the discussion of them, Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." The words calling and election are, without a doubt, two of the biggest theological terms in the New Testament. There's a lot of misunderstanding about calling and electing, or calling and election. There's a lot of inaccurate teaching being done on the subject of calling and election. To sum up a very popular false doctrine that's being put forth by many today, those who are saved are called by God to salvation. They are the elect, and no matter what they do, no matter how they act, no matter how they respond to God, they have been called to be saved. They are among the elect, and therefore there will never be anything that can cause them to be lost. You say, "Well, now, preacher, how do you know that's a false doctrine?" I know it's a false doctrine because of what Peter tells you and me to do in this verse. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Remember, the matter of diligence is the matter of leaving nothing undone. Leave no stone unturned, as we sometimes say. Do everything that you can possibly do to make your calling and election. Wait a minute now, I thought this calling and election business was God's prerogative, and when God had done it, nothing could reverse it. That doesn't seem to be the case when we read this verse, does it? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. But then, you know, some folks have taken the approach that God is really busy. After all, He doesn't need to look into and see after every little thing. It's entirely possible that you could probably get away without doing a lot of the things that some folks say that you need to do as a Christian. In fact, maybe we can dazzle Him with a lot of the little details, and then He never realizes that there's some big, huge missing piece in our lives, and everything will be fine. Does that sound like a good plan? You know what it reminds me of? You familiar with the term bait and switch? It sounds a little bit like what the Pharisees were doing in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, let's look at some of the verses there in that chapter. First of all, notice what Jesus tells these folks in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." We read this verse last Sunday morning. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Talk about doing some things and letting other things go. Jesus says you've been very careful to do these little small things. And those things are important. You need to do those things. But He says all of those big things that you've neglected, you got to do those too. and you've gone through the motions of trying to put a demonstration on so people will recognize how careful you're being. You've strained out the gnats, well and good, but you've swallowed the camel. How's that for a graphic illustration? But then there's more. Notice what he says in verses 25 and 26. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside also may be clean. Now in that first instance, Jesus points out how ridiculous it is to make such pretension that they were making. But in this second illustration, he also shows them to be spiritually disgusting. For who would eat out of a dirty plate? Who would drink out of a cup that they knew was dirty? And then he takes it a step further to a level that is truly revolting. In verses 27 and 28, he said, "For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." If the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day were trying to go through the motions and put on enough of a show to make everybody think that they were so great, when in reality they were missing some of the most important things, God wasn't fooled. Neither will He be fooled today if we wear the name, if we make the claim, if we show up here, if what we do appears to be an outward demonstration of what we need to be. And yet on the inside, it isn't changing us. In fact, for some, perhaps, something is still missing. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, we find that very familiar story of the man we call the rich young ruler. You remember he came running to Jesus one day and he said, "Good master, tell me what I've got to do in order to inherit eternal life." And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." What did he say? He said, "Oh, I've done that. I've done those from my youth." Jesus, in effect, then said, "But something's missing. One thing you lack." This young man, you see, was good with the system. He'd kept the commandments. He was a law keeper. He'd followed the rules. He was walking in lockstep with what the rule book said. But the problem was, his heart didn't belong to God. He was going through the motions outwardly, but on the inside, it wasn't having any effect. Perhaps that's your problem right now. Keeping the commandments, following the rules. But if there's no allegiance in your heart, diligence hasn't been applied. One final illustration comes from the Old Testament book that we read from last Sunday morning, the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, we find again God's people making a strong claim, but their follow-up was really weak. In fact, here's how Hosea spoke of them, relaying to them God's message. He said, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" He refers to the northern kingdom of Israel by the name of their largest tribe, Ephraim. When he says Ephraim there in the book of Hosea, he's referring to the entire northern kingdom, Israel. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Some of it was spilling over to the southern kingdom as well. Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, he says, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love. And your translation may read loyalty. God says, I desire loyalty and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, in Hosea's day, the northern kingdom of Israel was in imminent danger of being overrun and taken captive by the Assyrians. And Hosea was doing his very best to warn them and persuade them to change. It wasn't as though that they had always just totally forsaken God and wholesale gone astray. But he says, your love is kind of like the morning dew. Like the mist in the morning. It's there. It's nice and pleasant in the morning. But when the sun comes up and gets warm, it goes away. It dries up. It vanishes. God wanted loyalty. Oh, but Lord, we're offering burnt offerings and sacrifices. God says, if burnt offerings and sacrifices don't come from a loyal heart, I don't want them. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But if you came here this morning, and if you're in the habit of coming here this morning, and your heart is not fixed on God, and if your life is best described as a life of distractions that are keeping you from applying diligence, God's not happy with the fact that you've just shown up. He wants more than that. God said sacrifices are not enough. I have got to have some loyalty. And then in chapter 7, in verse 8, Hosea describes them like this. He says, Ephraim has become a cake not turned. If you don't understand that terminology, let me read it to you from the New Century Version, which says, he is like a pancake cooked only on one side. God says, you're half cooked. You're not done. We got you going in the right direction, but you're not fit to eat yet. We cannot afford to leave anything undone. Diligence will help us to be so thorough. Number 3, a lack of diligence will bring about the loss of some of the most important things of all in our spiritual lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Moses spoke to the Israelites about the importance of diligence in order that they not forget some of the very critical things that they had been witness to. Here's how he said it. He said, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. This was God's way of reminding them that they were living a different life now from what they had lived in Egypt. They were no longer slaves in Egypt, but they were on the way to the promised land, the land of rest. And it was important for them to cherish in their hearts the things that they had witnessed at the hand of God, even as they began that journey. And they would be able along the way to draw strength and to stand faithfully, knowing that the God who had parted the sea, the God who had so punished Egypt, was the God who would take them into the promised land. But that warning was to no avail, wasn't it? In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, the passage that Ethan read to us just a few minutes ago, the writer of Hebrews carries our memories back to those days in the wilderness. And he says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Their what? Unbelief? After all they'd seen? After the way they'd been led? All of those things that God said, "Diligently keep your soul and be sure you don't forget this." They hadn't done that. And they lost their faith. And they lost the promised land. All of those who died in the wilderness. And the rest of the reading that Ethan read from Hebrews 4, verse 11. "Therefore let us be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Am I wrong when I say that when you take God's word and put two and two together, four is that a lack of diligence is on the same level as disobedience? And then Peter closes his second epistle with a warning to diligence. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Be diligent to be found by Him, spotless and blameless. How will He find you and me when He comes again to take us into eternity? You see, the challenge of the gospel is not for a decision or a change in one or two aspects of our lives. It's a challenge to a complete and lifelong commitment. And that's why Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Where does diligence fit in the program of your life? Remember, God's word puts the lack of diligence in the same category as disobedience. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in order that your sins will be washed away. If you've already done that but have been unfaithful, why not rededicate yourself to His service? There is no greater need than that. Acknowledge your waywardness. Let it be known you're going to live that way no longer, that you want to be restored. God is waiting with open arms to receive all of those who will come to Him on His terms. And if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.